Good morning. It was a delight to tell you about Indonesia in the Sunday school hour. This morning, I'll bring the word to you from 2 Timothy 2:2, a great blueprint that the Apostle Paul gives his young church planter Timothy of how we can not only run the Christian life well, but how we can make the gospel replicatable. Is that a word? Replicatable. How we can not only run, but how we can pass the baton. How we can transmit our faith. So 2 Timothy 2:2. First, I'd like to give Paul Snyder about 5 minutes to give an overview. Maybe some of you missed it during the Sunday school hour, but Paul Snyder will give an overview of what we're doing in Indonesia. You can see our display here. And then maybe 5 more minutes of any burning questions you may have.
Yeah. Well, good morning. It's a joy for me to be with you and to share my passion for the Korowai tribe. My wife Trish, my son Lane, and my daughter Marianne are back home this morning at our home church, so I miss them terribly, but I'm thankful to be with you and worship with you. We took our preliminary trip to Papua, West Papua, Indonesia, in March, for those of you who weren't here this morning. We came back in March, we took it in February, and while we were there, we saw the vast amount of ministries that one could possibly see, and my heart was just, Lord, I want to do what you did for me. I want to tell others about your grace in my life. Where do you want me to serve? And so while we were there, he laid the impression on me to serve in the Korowai tribe. And along with that, because it fits my gifts. So my goal is to return in 2 years. My family and I are currently going around the country, sharing our passion, raising the funds that we need to live interior. So we want to return in 2 years. And Lord willing, I ask that you would pray that that would happen, not only that we would be able to return, but that others, even in your midst, would say, I'll go. Missions is not the most important thing, though, in the world. God is. And when you have a passion for God, as I strive to, we can all say with Hosea what he says, Lord, help me make you my highest pursuit. And when we do that as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, mission falls where it needs to be, where God intended it to be. So that is our desire. We want to partner with the Johnsons in the Korowai tribe. We possibly, myself and my family, I could take them further south, east, where no one has opened up yet. And so I could take my family to work in this other dialect of the Korowai tribe and take evangelist, the Gidi National Evangelist, with me, and we could serve and open that area up and basically what Gidi says, drive out the Catholics that are there that are teaching false doctrine. So that is our passion, and I ask that you would pray with that. Please sign the list for email if you have any questions, or I can send you our updates. Please take a prayer card and pray for us, and that would greatly be appreciated. So thank you for having us today.
Yeah, before we transition to the sermon, are there any burning questions? Anything that you may have wanted to ask in Sunday school but didn't get a chance? We sang a song by the Moravians. The Moravians, 1 out of every 12 of their people, they sent into missions. That's a virtual tithe of missionaries. And so I'm glad to be here. I would love to pull some of you out of Oklahoma City, and I would love to see some of you in Indonesia. And if there are any questions, one of the great burdens I have for this furlough is to speed Paul on his way and also to raise up more workers, because we are drowning in the work. We are pushed to the physical limits of our being and the emotional limits as well. So, you know, what is the missionary call? It is a desire to serve, seconded by the Word of God and confirmed by the larger body of Christ. If you have a desire to serve across cultures, get with me, and I will do all I can to get you there, because you'll be a blessing to me and a blessing to these others as well. Are there any other questions?
Mm-hmm. For those of y'all that weren't here during the Sunday school hour, there's an incredible DVD that they put together about their ministry over in Indonesia. I would encourage you to get a copy of it. I think they have some extra.
Yeah, we made a lot of extras, so don't feel shy about taking those copies. Any questions? I've learned Indonesian, the Papuan Malay dialect of Indonesian, and now I'm learning Korowai. Language is a vast barrier to the gospel, and so we're teaching right now in the language of wider communication, Indonesian, but we're transitioning as soon as possible into Korowai. If language is a chasm, we're teaching the Korowai how to speak Indonesian, and they're teaching us how to speak Korowai, so that the gospel may be able to penetrate into their, become a heart language for them. Any other questions? We don't know how long. We don't know how long that process will take to learn the Korowai language. The nouns are not too bad, but the verbs are quite difficult. I still speak like a five-year-old there. But the Lord is able to equip us. Any other questions you may have? Yeah, there are a lot of, I mean, it's almost surreal to live there. Wow. I mean, to try to put your mind into how the Korowai think, where they, you don't believe in the germ theory of disease, where your conception of the world is just, you know, a small area of the world, and where the whole universe is run by these local evil spirits. I mean, it's almost surreal, but there are some points of contact. You know, there's a belief in the demons. They believe that the world will end. Strangely enough, some of the neighboring tribes have stories of a great flood. So let's ask the evolutionists how that happened. I guess they all stole from the Epic of Gilgamesh. But they will cut off their wild pig's heads and they'll stick them on a pole and they'll offer them to the local spirits in places of power. They'll have special trees or special streams, and they'll stick these pigs' heads to offer them to the idols, or they'll put pigs' fat in their house. So that appears to show that they feel a need to appease the spirits. And while we don't believe in a wrathful God, we do believe that the death of Jesus Christ has appeased God's righteous wrath toward sinners. And so that can become a jumping-off point to preach the gospel. You know, why do you continually cut off pigs' heads when God has sent his Son to take care of our sin once for all? So. No, the Catholics are on the south coast. We would have to go about 4 days downriver to get to the northern extent of the Catholic expansion. And at that point, they will come like maybe once per month. The padres, they will come and distribute the body and blood of Christ. So, yeah. But they will not be teaching. There's really no Bible teaching there. Our area is, this area here, there's really no other outside workers there except for myself and the Giddy, the Donny evangelists. But further south, you begin... The southern coast, the Catholic influence is a little stronger. So the goal is to start in my area, to possibly have him open up the next area to the south, and then as the work expands, to continue on south, to not only eat up the animistic areas, but to get into the Catholic areas and to eat up the Catholic areas as well. We're not content to just merely reach this area. If the national church, if the Donnies are giving us evangelists, we're trying to use our areas as launching pads. And we had a big church meeting, and the head Donnie evangelist that I work with, he stood up and said, our future is this. We're going to open up the Korowai. We're going to open up the Komiandera and Sao Kwombo tribes. And then we're going to invade the Catholic areas, and we're going to eat them up like a cow on grass. And, I don't usually use that expression, a cow on grass, but he touched the local emotions, and they all stood to their feet, and they started, it was quite the pep talk. So these Dani evangelists, their zeal is unbounded, and they're not satisfied just to reach one area. They're looking at reaching the whole of Papua. They're even sending people to Papua New Guinea. They've sent people to Sumatra. They're trying to send people to Australia. This is a group of Christians that is not merely content to receive help, but they see that the Great Commission is for them as well. And so it's vital that we don't bypass them. Well, maybe I'm getting into my sermon. Any other questions? Mm-hmm. Everywhere I go, I carry a backpack full of medical supplies, and every time we go in, we usually bring in a tub. So it's quite often. It is a regular part of our ministry. In the past 2 years, we have spent $15,000 just in medical care, and this is not the common cold. This is for the preservation of life, limb, or eyesight. We've had whole areas exposed to active TB. I've had evangelists lose 40 pounds and almost die from tuberculosis. Any other questions? Let's get to the Word of God. Any other questions, get with us after the service. And if you would, turn to 2 Timothy 2:2. And this is a very dear passage to me. This is a blueprint for the transmission of the faith. I think of this verse daily sometimes, because we're not bypassing our national brothers and sisters. The resources are so scarce and the needs are so huge that we are trying to multiply ourselves among these Donnies, and we are trying to transmit the faith. I want to challenge you all this morning. It is not only important how we run the race, it is important how we transmit the faith. So I'll read this, we'll pray, and then we'll get to these verses. 2 Timothy 2:2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me," I'm using the King James, sorry, I don't know what version you use here, so forgive my thous. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And that's 2 Timothy 2:2. Very simple. I'm not bringing any earth-shattering revelations to you. This is very basic. And I would long that we would enact, that we would live out this basic doctrine here. So let's go to our Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the great privilege that we get to connect with brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you. We know that a friend in the Lord is a friend forever. Thank you that we are one body, that we are all part of the body of Christ, that are knitted together so that we can mutually strengthen one another. Help me to speak clearly, dear Heavenly Father. Help this people to get a blessing. Work despite me, dear Heavenly Father. Work through me. Forgive any weaknesses of speech. And just give this people a blessing. And dear Heavenly Father, we would long that you would give us more service. We would long that you would help us to impact the world in a greater way. We ask not for a lesser amount of tasks. We ask for stronger shoulders so that we can take up greater tasks, dear Heavenly Father. Your name is worthy. You've given us so much. All that we do is just a small return. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay. A foot. But think of it. It is more like a relay race. Imagine if you were to run a relay. Around the first corner, you're with the pack. Around the second corner, you're starting to pull ahead. Else. Victory dance. You've just won your lap, but you've lost the entire race for your team. And so, you know, this analogy of the individual race is valid. I don't want to I don't want to say anything bad about that analogy, but it's highly individual, is it not? And we in the West are highly individual, but the church is the corporate body of Christ. This global entity is more communal, and we're not to be only concerned about our own race. We're not to fall over that victory line without passing the baton. We're to make sure that we run the race well and that we transmit the race well, that we prepare the next guy to run. This church will be some from every tongue, tribe, and nation, and this church exists in generations past, in this present generation, and to the end of the world, this church will exist. So we are part of a corporate whole. We are part of the global body of Christ. And so this morning, we're talking about the transmission of the faith. We're to make disciples to make disciples. We're to reproduce reproducers. We're to reach the lost so that they can reach the lost. 50 years ago, the gospel first came to the Donnies. And now, those 10-year-old boys that first heard the gospel, they're my teammates. Those Highland Donnie tribesmen that first heard the gospel in the 60s at 10 years old, and now they're hiking beside me, and they're with this Korowai tribe. Together, we're reaching the Korowai tribe. And I pray that perhaps my own son will be with the sons of these Korowai believers, if the Lord will grant Korowai believers, and that together my son and their sons will continue to further take the gospel to the unreached. And so let's look at this verse by verse here. Paul says that these things which Timothy heard from Paul. So we have a body of beliefs here. We have things to teach, do we not? We are not to be atheological. When we transmit the truth, we are guardians of a received body of doctrine, the things, this faith that is once for all delivered to the saints. We are guardians of this body of truth. And we are guardians, but we're not merely custodians. What's a custodian? Think about the Smithsonian. You have these museums. You have these custodians, and their job is to dust the dirt off the Tyrannosaurus Rex bones. So we're to be guardians of the truth, but our job is not just to dust the dirt off of our faith. We guard our faith by transmitting it. We preserve our faith by entrusting it to others. There's a banking analogy. There is a monetary analogy here. Entrusting, we deposit our faith with others as we would deposit gold. It's a matter of good stewardship. But this banking analogy, don't think that we're to hoard our gold. Don't think that we're to put our gold in a vault behind closed doors. We protect it. We preserve it. We're guardians by giving it away. And so we have this body, these things, that we're to transmit to faithful men. And we're not not free agents to dictate what we're to teach. I am a bound man. I am not free to teach what I will. I am bound. I am a slave of Christ in order to teach what he would have me teach. We're ambassadors. What's an ambassador do? An ambassador doesn't speak for himself, right? An ambassador, he's the one that has to give the message of the king. And this message of the king are these things which Paul wants us to transmit. And in 2 Timothy, the chapter before, in verse 1, he says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." That's the very same good thing, this body of truth. Now, the Catholics believe in an apostolic succession through the laying on of hands, through popes and bishops. There is no apostolic succession in that way, but there is a succession of apostolic truth. We give no message apart from that message, that same message which Paul gave to Timothy, which Timothy gave to these other trustworthy men. And that which has been transmitted down through the centuries, through 2,000 years to us. The message has not been warped. We are faithful deliverers, faithful conduits of those things. And Paul tells Timothy that he gave these things to Timothy in the presence of many witnesses. Christianity is not a secret code. There are no secret handshakes. We're not dealing with esoteric knowledge here. This is not like the Greek mystery religions where you were given a secret handshake. You were initiated into greater levels of truth. Paul did not teach in a corner. Paul taught in the presence of many witnesses. And when I was younger, before I was saved, I was in the Freemasons. Anybody know about the Freemasons? We had our secret handshakes. We had secret oaths, blood oaths. Should I knowingly or willingly violate this, my solemn obligation as a Master Mason? I had to promise that I would wish my throat be cut from ear to ear, my body burned to ashes, and the ashes scattered to the four winds of heaven. My body, every level of initiation, you had a secret handshake, you had a secret password, and you had an oath that you had to memorize. Christianity is so far removed from that. The works of the devil are done in the dark, are done in secret, but we are the light of the world, and our job is to light up that world, to be transparent. We are to be transparent people, and we are to speak the truth, to transmit it in the presence of these many witnesses. Now, when Paul said that to Timothy, he may have had something more particular in mind. Timothy and Paul was not a lone ranger. Paul never traveled alone. If you read the book of Acts, how many? Probably 36, 38, 40. He always had teammates. He was always traveling with somebody. It says, when we went here, when we went to Ephesus, Paul didn't travel alone. It was like Timothy was part of Paul's traveling seminary. I mean, if you could have a single boat ride with the Apostle Paul, wow, yeah, that would be the equivalent of a seminary education probably. And so Paul, he believed in discipleship, he believed in mentorship, and everywhere he went, he was teaching this. And so when Paul says, these things which you heard among many witnesses, Paul was probably telling Timothy, you know, all these people that were around me, I was teaching you all. I was not only telling you, these other students of the traveling seminary of Paul, they heard these things too. So this is not secret knowledge. And we're to entrust these things to faithful men. This brings up something vital. A convert is not an endpoint. We're to continue reproducing, transmitting the gospel. This is a huge blind spot in the American church. We are so results-oriented, we think that we have done our job if we have made a convert. But what's the Great Commission say? Is the Great Commission about initial evangelism at all? It doesn't say just make initial converts. It says disciple the nations, and what are we to teach them? We're to teach them all things whatsoever our Lord has commanded us. That is a lot more than just the four truths, or that goes beyond the Roman road. You know, that may be a good place to start, but we should never feel content to finish there. We should never feel content to stop right there. We want intense, we want deep, we want continual discipleship, mentorship. We want to see new believers go deep in the faith, and we want to see those new believers passing on the faith to others. It should not stop. The Great Commission, that encompasses 2 Timothy 2:2 here. I mean, here we have a lot of churches will support missionaries just because a missionary has a motivation for missions, but methodology is important too. And here we have a blueprint. We have a biblical blueprint so that the faith will go throughout the whole world. And so we're to entrust what we have heard to faithful men. Now, this doesn't mean just having faith in Christ. That's a given. What Paul means here is we are to entrust the message into dependable, trustworthy men who will not warp the message, but will transmit it just as they have received it, and they will be diligent to teach others. So we're to be good stewards by giving our teaching away. We're to make sure we do not ourselves warp the message, and anybody that we mentor, we are to make sure that they do not warp the message. How many generations are spoken of here. How many, if we follow the blueprint of 2 Timothy 2:2, how many generations are reached? We have the Apostle Paul. We have Timothy. We have those that Timothy teaches. And Timothy is going to teach those so that they can teach others. So we have four generations of believers just mentioned in this one verse. And what an awesome blueprint for ourselves. Are we ourselves intentionally trying to transmit our faith in that way? And 2 Timothy 2:2, this is not isolated. This is the very pattern of Paul, the very pattern of Jesus. Jesus and Paul believed in discipleship. Paul is writing to Timothy. We see this in Timothy's life. Paul recruited Timothy. Paul mentored Timothy. And now, here, as Paul is getting ready to be sacrificed for the faith, this is Paul's last letter. And with Paul's dying breath, what is he concerned about? He is still trying to mentor Timothy. And this can be daunting. We think, well, we're not equipped. There's too many apostates in the church. There's so much false teaching. How can we have an impact? But keep in mind, Paul is on his deathbed. Paul is ready to be killed. Timothy is a timid individual who had a nervous stomach, and their wolves have already entered the flock. If they can do it, we have that same spirit, do we not? And so we should remove all excuses to discipleship. We should remove all excuses to a deliberate, intensive mentorship. And we should be comforted by the weaknesses of Timothy here. Because we have this thing called Christianity still preserved for us. And the truth is still being transmitted. It appears that Timothy was successful in his task. It appears that Timothy was faithful to this command of Paul. And some examples, Jesus, he spoke to the crowds, but he left the crowds to tend to his 12. It says he appointed 12 so that they would be with him. And so we see that this discipleship is an intimate, continual matter. We see that these disciples were also weak individuals. I was reading, Mark 8? I was reading Mark 8 last week, and Jesus says, it's almost hilarious how dense the disciples were. I mean, that's a great comfort for me. I'm fairly dense as well. Jesus says, beware the leaving of the Pharisees, and the disciples, they get together and say, oh, is he saying this because we forgot to bring bread? And, I found humor in that, and I found comfort in that because this early church spread through the work of these disciples. And so praise be to God. Maybe God will get even more glory out of using a numbskull like me. And so we have the example of Paul here. We have the example of Jesus Christ himself. And we see that discipleship is intimate, involved. It was a lot more than just occasional teaching. This was an involved process. I'll give you an analogy here. I'll give you an illustration. Do we have any math majors? Do we have any math experts here? I'll make you two deals. You can choose which you prefer. If I were to give you $1 million outright, or I were to give you during the course of a month, this is July, how many days are in July? 31? If I were to give you one penny on the first day of July, and I were to double that, so on the second day, you received a whole whopping 2 pennies. On the third day, you received 4 pennies. On the fourth day, you would receive 8 pennies. I'm running out of fingers here. If I were to give you $1 million outright, or I were to give you a penny on the first day, and we were to double it every day for 31 days, which would you take? How many would take the $1 million? Oh, nobody wants to be put on the spot. If you took the $1 million, would you be gaining or losing? Losing. How much would you be losing? You would be losing $9.7 million. If you took a penny, and doubled it every day of the month, by the end of 31 days, you would have, I think, $10,700,000. And so you're thinking, why are you giving me this stupid math analogy? You know, how does this pertain to real life? Well, this is exactly what happened with the early church, was it not? You know, this little grain of the mustard seed, it is growing to become the biggest thing in the world. It is growing so that the leaving from that, it's going to leave in the whole lump here. And Jesus will reign where the sun. Jesus will have dominion from shore to shore. And so thank God for that. Now, application. I have told you that this verse, it's in my mind daily as I minister in Papua. I'm not free to bypass these Christian brothers and sisters. These black tribal Dani tribesmen, their mothers and their brothers and sisters, some of them have never seen an automobile, but they're my brothers in Christ. And we will sing together before the throne of the Lamb. And so we are working together, and I am trying to multiply myself. I'm trying to pour my life into these people. I'm these 20 evangelists, and there's more in other places as well. I am using this blueprint of the Apostle Paul so that the gospel may not stop with the Korowai. The gospel did not stop with the Dani. They continue to transmit it still. And I pray that the gospel will continue to spread until all of Papua is leavened with the leaven of the gospel, so that they may discard their animistic ways. They may see that Christ is the once-for-all sacrifice for sins. I have a friend, Julianus. He's in the Mambramo area. The Mambramo Valley is as big as Rhode Island, and the work there is just failing. It is, wow. I preached, the last time I preached to the Mambramo folks, there were 60 people and there were 14 languages. So Julianus, who I work with closely, he has begun to intentionally pick out the young people of most potential, and he is intensively mentoring these young evangelists. And we're praying. We already see results from these small points of light. This light will engulf the whole of the Mambramo. And we pray that through the same strategy, the whole of the Korowai area will be lit up with the light of the gospel. This application is not just a missionary strategy. I think you all have a preparation like so that men can be elder qualified. That is key. This church appears to have an intentional, deliberate vision to transmit the truth, to prepare the young people, and I praise God for that. A broader application, wherever you are in the Christian life, whatever station in life God has placed you, God has equipped you as sufficient to teach others, to mentor others, whether you be a father. If you're a father, you are a youth minister, are you not? If you're a mother, if you're a brother or a sister, keep 2 Timothy 2:2 in mind. Be keen. Be always have it in your mind. It is important that I run the Christian race well. It is important that I go around those laps well, that I persevere, that I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. But it is also important, I am not an island unto myself. I am blessed. But why did I receive that blessing? I was blessed so that I can give that blessing to others. What does Psalm 67 say? The psalmist prays, O Lord, bless us. But then what does he say? So that the nations may be glad. The Abrahamic promise, what does the Abrahamic promise say? It says that I will bless you so that you can bless others, so that you will be a blessing to many nations. That's the Trevor Johnson paraphrase. But the blessings do not stop with us. We are to be conduits. We are to pray that God would bless us, but we are not to be content in that. We're not to sit on those blessings. We have a mind always outward. Our mind is always externally focused. Our mind is always to the uttermost parts of the world. Our mind is always, how can this faith be transmitted to the farthest possible reaches that I can take it? So this gospel is not just for us. This gospel is for the whole world, and this is the blueprint by which we spread it. And it looks like time is up. Now, this isn't profound. I am not eloquent. I'm not a strong speaker, but this is a strong message. If I have failed in speaking this to you, read it over. Preach it to yourself. What is vital is that you not merely read this, but you ingest it. You digest it. It becomes part of your ethos. And so I would pray that the Lord, any weakness I have displayed, that the Lord would bless you despite my weaknesses, and you would really come to value 2 Timothy 2:2. And this is not earth-shattering, but it's like a diet. You know, a lot of us can talk a good diet, right? You know, a diet, it's not really difficult to diet. You eat less, you know, you take in less than you put out. So a diet is simple, but it's immensely hard to follow, right? And so the Christian life, 2 Timothy 2:2 here, it's very simple, but let us pray that the Lord would enable us to fulfill it. So let's pray. Would there be any questions about this text? Okay, hopefully it's clear. If there are questions, ask me. I don't want to leave you with this unclear. This is vitally important. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you that I could be here. Thank you that you are moving, that you are raising up people to work. Thank you that you are pleased to transmit the truth through us. Thank you that you are pleased to mentor your church through those that are already Christian. Thank you that we have the great privilege of carrying the baton, of running the race, and preparing those that will come after us. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, that we are not an island unto ourselves. Thank you that we are the global body of Christ that has existed through all ages, the elect from the beginning of the world to the end. Thank you that we are brothers and sisters. We are one family in Christ. We are the body of Christ, one loaf, one building, neatly fit together. Help us to mutually bless one another. Help us to always think, how can I bless my brother in Christ? How can I bless my sister in Christ? How can I be a blessing, dear Heavenly Father? Thank you that you have blessed us. Thank you that the blessing does not stop with us. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, everything we know to mentor others, to be intensive, to be intentional, to be deliberate, and we would long for your name to be proclaimed to the uttermost parts of the world, so that every geographical, every linguistic barrier be toppled, every wall that we would throw down, every wall that we would crush with the power of the gospel, dear Heavenly Father. And dear Heavenly Father, I pray that if I have spoken amiss, if I have spoken weakly, that these people would go back and see this glorious passage from 2 Timothy. And we pray all this in the name of our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.